Our New Testament lesson is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 19. Of course, there's a great pain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight a good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gave life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor, eternal glory, domination. Amen. As for those who are in the present age, are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus shoring up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of the life that is really life.
Well, I'm so thrilled that we're all here today. I know it's not super comfortable, but I don't know about you. I've been in a lot hotter places. I just hope not major hot places later on in my life. Thank you for getting that. And maybe you were chuckling because you thought, oh, good luck to you, dear. And maybe you were chuckling thinking, yeah, me too. Today's story is really about stories. And in all of my years of teaching elementary school, I taught fifth grade and sixth grade, except one semester of fourth grade, as you all know. And sometimes we would think, those older kids in the fifth and sixth grade, they don't want to hear stories, but I promise you, they do. They love to hear a story, and they love when you tell the story and you stop. And they get to finish it. And because that's the coolest thing. I love stories. They connect us with each other. They connect us to a world beyond what we know. And for some of you who I know are voracious readers, there's just something about the story. Well, when my nieces were really little, I loved it when they would come to stay with me because I would make sure I had books that were kind of appropriate to their grade level. I loved when I visited them at home, and some of my favorite pictures are the girls when they were really little, and promise you now they're not, and we were all sitting on a chair together reading a story. My sister, a librarian, taught her daughters how important books could be. It was so important that this last year for Christmas, my family gifted to Liz, my housemate, the most amazing gift ever. And I'm going to share it with you because if you're stuck on an idea for somebody who's a reader, this is brilliant. They gave her a box. It was about this big and this long. And when she opened it, there were 12 she could feel books all wrapped in brown paper. And there was one for each month. And her job was to read the book and then try to guess who gave it to them. It was my sister, my brother-in-law, my niece, her husband, and their two kids. And they cannot wait till the end of the month, and one of them says, "So, who do you think gave you that gift? Who do you think sent that book?" The most fun part was that this last month she had a graphic novel. And for people that don't know, a graphic novel is what, when I was growing up, we called them comic books. And now they're like high-class comic books. So you open it up, and it looks like a comic book, but it's a story. And the youngest one, my great-nephew, said, "She will never guess that was me." Well, she did. But every single month, she opens a gift that was given to her by a family who was so thrilled to hear who she thought presented that. It adds like a little twist. Great, great gift idea, huh? There you go. I didn't come up with it. My family did, so not me. Last week, we learned about the lazy manager. And the lazy manager wanted to bury treasure. And today, we're going to learn about someone else and to try to understand their motivation. Sometimes it's very easy to understand, and yet something isn't right. We're going to learn about two different worlds that people live in and how we get to live together. Before we hear that story, I also want us to remember that Jesus had so many hats. Jesus was a healer. Jesus was a brother. Jesus was a son. Jesus was a friend. Jesus was a teacher. He taught us from the very, very beginning. And Jesus says, we need to practice what we're taught. And in this series in the Gospel of Luke, starting with chapter 14, Jesus was reminding. In chapter 14, he taught about the Pharisees and how they were lovers of money and how that was not going to be sustaining in the kingdom of God. In chapter 15, he told stories about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Sense a theme in chapter 15? If you've lost it, there's a good chance that God is going to teach you about love through that loss. Chapter 16, Jesus shifts. It's like he was leading us up. And now Jesus is saying, all of you who are my disciples, all of you who are my followers, all of you who wish to be with us, listen and hear. Today, in chapter 16 of Luke, verses 19 through 31. Hear the words of the Lord. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come to lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." And Lazarus said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes the word of the Lord is mean. Sometimes the word of the Lord isn't as comforting as we would hope it would be, right? Because if God is God, then God could send Abraham back and teach and say, "Hey, listen, I'm telling you guys, I've been there. You don't want to go there. I've seen it. I've seen it from the distance. You need to mend your ways." And yet God, in God's wisdom, says, "I've given you all of these examples. The prophets have told you what you must do. My son was there to tell you what you must do. Jesus teaching right here. Let me tell you what you must do." Well, we need to see sometimes, don't we? Now, I don't want to say that in this time of Lazarus, I don't want to say that there were not ways to help people. In fact, there was this honor code that the people who were very, very wealthy and knew they had extra would have a bench outside their home. And that bench would be there for anyone who was in need. It had food and it gave them a place to rest. So there were some provisions, but this man in our story today, this rich man didn't fall into that category. That rich man did not help feed. And because of that, God is telling us that power from God will be taken away from that man. There is just something about this story. So, it really comes down to 2 different scenes and an epilogue. The first scene is verses 19 through 21. We have this huge comparison. We have this man with enormous wealth, and then we have a person who is completely destitute. And curiously enough, Lazarus is the only person named in Jesus' parables. Is that something? They talk about the rich man, or they talk about this person, or they talk about that woman, but Lazarus is the only one who has a name. The writer of Luke thought this story was so important. We need not only to remember the story, we need to remember his name, Lazarus. We need to know that. And it also should tell us, this is a major, urgent warning. In scene 1, in verses 19 through 21, we need to know who this is. He was covered with sores, and he longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. That's never been my experience in life. I have always been provided, either when I was growing up, by my family, or as I got to be an adult through my professions and my jobs. I don't even know what it's like to be able to pass a Dairy Queen and think, well, I think I need some of that ice cream because I've seen it on TV, right? Not all of us, but many of us fall into that category, that we've been able to help ourselves, we've been able to provide for ourselves, and yet, through my years of experience of working with people, whether it be the women's shelter in Marion, whether it be the Access, whether it be people in the neighborhoods around my churches, and especially when I taught school, I was surrounded by people who didn't have anything to eat. It broke our hearts to see kids come into school in the morning wearing the exact same clothes they were wearing the night before, and to know that they were so hungry because there may not have been dinner and there certainly wasn't breakfast. I applaud the schools that are able to recognize that, because I don't know about you, I don't learn really well when I'm starving. I've been so fortunate that I truly have never been in that situation, but I know people who have. Sometimes it's their own doing, sometimes it's just what's happened to them in life. And yet God doesn't say to us, if you see someone starving, you need to question them. Why are you like this? Why didn't you have food? Why didn't you go to work yesterday? Why didn't you? That's not our job. Our job is to say, here, share my lunch with me. You know what? I had a big breakfast. Go ahead and have my lunch. God says, everyone on this earth is a child of God. And we are all in this together. God didn't create us to be in our own little world. God created us to live in community. And that's what we see with this man. This is an urgent warning to all of us. The only human named in Jesus' parables, Lazarus. I don't believe that that's a mistake. I believe that is God reminding us of our job as a Christian, as a human. I think that's it. Scene 1, 19 through 21. Scene 2 goes from verses 22 through 26. This is, in the movie terms, this is the death scene, the big death scene. It happens in almost every movie. There is a big scene that reminds us that while that person that we're looking at, that person we're studying, might have been an incredible lawyer or teacher or doctor, there is a time for all of us when our life here on this earth is over. We just need to remember. And then we need to remember what happened to Lazarus. When Lazarus died, he was taken by the angels to Abraham. He was taken by the angels to Abraham. The rich man also died around the same time. I'm going to say maybe that area might need to have some work done because. But when he died, the rich man went to Hades. The rich man went opposite where God was. And through some miracle of some, the rich man could see that Lazarus was up there and was being treated to a banquet. He was experiencing a life that he never experienced on this earth because he was being fed, he was being nurtured, he was being loved. And so the rich man did the only thing he could do and say, hey, God, here I am. Lazarus is right there. He's a really good friend of mine. You know, he's at my house all the time. Well, if you could just send him down to me with some food, that'd be awesome. I'm not asking you to move me. I'm just saying, couldn't you? And God reminded him. He even, in the story, Abraham called him child. Did you notice that? Verse 25, but Abraham said, child, remember that during your lifetime, dot, dot, dot. It strikes me every time I read this passage, because Abraham was far from being the age of a child, and yet that is a term of endearment. That's a reminder to Abraham, oh, Abraham, or excuse me, the rich man, oh, rich man. I don't know what his name is. You are my child. You are a child of God. However, you ignored the people who needed you the most. You ignored them. It's a term of endearment. It's a reminder to this rich man, I'm not hated. I just failed miserably to act generously when I had the opportunity. We all have those opportunities, those times when we are invited to act generously for the sake of someone else. And there are days when I pass them by and they haunt me sometimes. I can't forget the eyes of the person who was standing on the side of the road asking for money or food or water, and I drove by. I drove by because I didn't remember that God is calling that person child. Oh, my child. It's on me. The times I have failed to act generously, the times I have failed to be the hands of Christ on this earth. It's one of the reasons I need to read this story often. I need to be reminded what God asks all of us to do. So we had this, the first scene, the second scene, the death, and then we have this epilogue in verses 27 to 31. It's where we're reminded that everything that is to be done has already been done. We already have all we need. This is not about the Christmas carol, where somebody needed to learn a lesson. We already know that, especially those of us who go to church. We already know that. What we need is focus. What we need is to be reminded. What do we do with what we have? What do we do to help alleviate suffering in the world? How do we show compassion? How do we show stewardship? And how do we show gratitude? Gratitude to God, gratitude to the people around us, gratitude for the life that we've been able to live, gratitude that God chooses us to call us child. That beautiful word of endearment, oh my child. If I could remember every time I look in a mirror that God is saying back to me, oh, my child, I know you meant well, but you failed miserably. Oh, my child, I was so excited when I remember you helping someone. Oh, my child, look at the people around you. You'll notice that in this epilogue, in verse 27, the rich man said, then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 siblings. Now, and you'll notice that I've changed that, because in the Bible it says 5 brothers. What they have shown when they go back to the original, it really is siblings. So we're all included. And I say that because all of us women, we don't get a pass. We don't get to look at the men sitting around us going, yeah, why didn't you do that? It says brothers. The word is siblings. And this is about us. We are the intended audience for this story. We are the ones that God is saying, oh, oh. So, if God chooses this story for us, for this time and this place, we have to look at where we are and what we're doing. We have to know what to do with what we have. We have to alleviate suffering. We have to show compassion. We have to help with vocation. We have to be good stewards, and we have to show gratitude. Because the more we do those things, the more the word of God is spread. Here's what we need to remember. That in our lifetimes, God provides all that we need. Sometimes more people have stuff than the people that don't. But God has provided for us. And God says, look around you. Look at your brothers and sisters. Is there a way you can help? I absolutely love Habitat for Humanity and the way that you all help people who just need an extra boost. It's such a great example of how we can live in this world. I love ministries like Book Pillows of Hope that go into a prison to teach men who most likely will never get out of prison in their lifetimes, but teach them how they can help children that they will never know by providing a gift that they needed so desperately at the most broken time in that child's life. Book Pillows of Hope do not just go randomly into rooms or into classrooms, but they're provided for an entire classroom the day that their teacher died and would not be back. And 30 kids got a book pillow, something to hold on to, something to comfort them in their time of grief. Book pillows go to people, to children in children's hospitals, whether it's Riley Children's Hospital in Indianapolis, the Children's Hospital in Fort Wayne, Peyton Manning Children's Hospital, those children who may never walk like we walk. And somebody they never know provided that for them. God says to us, it may be difficult, but it will be remembered by that person. They don't need to know who you are. They just need to know that somebody who doesn't even know them cares enough. So, I believe that this parable of the rich man and Lazarus is a reminder to us. It's difficult. It's difficult because, to quote one of my favorite movies that really doesn't have anything to, or very little to do with God, in the movie The Jerk, at the very end of the movie, when they've lost everything and they have to get rid of it, and Bernadette Peters says, I just love the stuff. So often we just love our stuff that we forget that God created us to be a world together. This message is crystal clear. I need to read it. I need to read it more than just once every 3 years when it pops up in the lectionary. I need to read it and be reminded. Maybe you do too. Maybe not, but maybe you do too. And so God says, here is the word. How will you respond?
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.